you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen, man. I'm glad that you're here today. Don't know what kind of week you've had, but just one of the realities of being a pastor is that you get to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I've had the opportunity to rejoice with some this week and some good news. But you also have the responsibility and the privilege to mourn with those who've mourned. And I've sat by hospital beds this week and mourned with some people and everywhere in between. And what's so great is that that is not unique to me as the lead pastor. That is our responsibility as the people of God, to walk alongside and to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, to mourn with those who are mourning, to bear one another's burdens, to be the hands and feet of Christ, to speak truth and to speak life and to pray for and to encourage. And so wherever you sit in the middle of all that, I'm really, really glad that you're here today. And I think the Lord wants to say some things to you this morning, because he certainly has said some things to me in preparation. Why don't you take your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 on page 816 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, come see me when we're done this morning. I'll make sure that you have one to take with you. This morning, I want to talk with us about managing expectations. And when I think about this concept of managing expectations, I recall a conversation that I had with my dad not too long ago. My dad's name is Woody Rogers. There's a picture of my dad's good-looking guy. Dad's a real estate agent and is a broker in Waco. He has been for over four decades. My dad has sold more houses than you can possibly imagine. So many houses over 40 plus years. He makes his living just driving around with families and helping them find the perfect house that they can buy and move into and plant their life and have a great chapter in a new house. And so recently, when I was in a conversation with Dad, he was telling me about someone that he was scheduled to show around, and they were really disappointed when Dad showed up to meet them. It was a family. And the family had little kids, and Mom and Dad kept telling them about how they were, that, hey, they're going to go meet Woody, and he's going to help them find their new home. And then Dad pulls up and meets them at the place, and the kids were really confused, and then they were really bummed out because what they were expecting was not that Woody. They were expecting that Woody. And so, you know, when a kid is expecting to see Woody from Toy Story, man, who knows, maybe Buzz Lightyear may show up on this day too. And, you know, my dad shows up and says, instead, my dad's a great guy. I mean, a great guy, never met a stranger. And yet to a little kid, Woody Rogers does not hold a candle to Woody from Toy Story. And so Dad is very, very careful to help parents make sure to manage the expectations of their kids if kids are going to go and look at some of the houses as a family with them. And just to make sure those expectations get not only managed but met when Woody from Toy Story doesn't step out of the car. See, we've all got expectations in our lives, in all the different areas of our lives. I mean, we've got expectations of how our kids are supposed to behave. We've got expectations from our parents of what our parents should provide for us. If you're married, you should have expectations of your spouse. If you were married but no longer are, you probably have some expectations from your ex. If you're dating, you've got some expectations from that significant other. We've got expectations from our bosses and from our coworkers, the people that we manage, the people that we lead. We've got expectations all around us. I mean, well, our mail carrier, you've got expectations of your mail carrier that you're going to go and get, open your little mailbox, and the mail in there is going to be for who? For you, not from your neighbor or who lives around the corner. we've got expectations on everybody. And sometimes our expectations are too low and sometimes they're too high. I mean, we've got expectations of our president, and we've got expectations of the person taking our order through the drive-thru. You name the situation, we've got some expectations for you and what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to do it. And sometimes our expectations are too high, and sometimes they're too low, and sometimes they're right where they need to be. And if we can become people, hear this, if we can become people who manage our expectations, this can become a real game changer in our lives. Don't miss this. Especially when it comes to the peace that we were meant to enjoy in our lives. Even when we find ourselves in situations or seasons of disappointment and difficulty and doubt. I love what biblical scholar D.A. Carson says about our text that we're going to be entering into this morning from Matthew chapter 11. He says, these three chapters of Matthew, chapters 11, 12, and 13, are held together by the rising tide of disappointment and the opposition to the kingdom of God that was resulting from Jesus' ministry. Listen to this. He was not turning out to be the kind of Messiah that people expected. I mean, isn't the Messiah supposed to overthrow our oppressive enemies and lead a charge to conquer everybody who's been making our lives miserable for so long with all of this religious persecution? And Jesus is standing over here telling us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? That's a head scratcher. That's not what I was expecting. And when I look at Jesus, I see him leading with mercy rather than leading with judgment. What's up with that? Jesus says he's coming to serve others rather than to be served. What is up with that? That's not what I have been expecting when I've been looking for and waiting for the Messiah. In a sense, sometimes people kind of don't say it, but they think it. We love Jesus, we just don't like his ideas. And that's what we will see and hear as we move through these next three chapters in Matthew's gospel. There is this rising tide of disappointment in who Jesus turns out to be that does not measure up to the expectations that people had for the coming Messiah. So in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, notice how Jesus begins to help manage the expectations of his cousin named John, aka John the Baptist, who at this particular time was in prison, and he is dealing with disappointment, difficulty, and some doubt. Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6 this morning. It says, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this scene is one that shows Jesus helping to manage the expectations of his cousin John, who was stuck in prison, as it says here in verse 2. Now, as we read the Bible, we want to stay what? We want to stay curious. We want to stay curious as we read the Bible. So a curious question, a natural question, when we read that John was in prison might be, why was John in prison? Why was he in there? Well, Matthew's already told us back in chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, it'll be on the screen, that John had been arrested. Matthew 4:12 says, now when he, Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. So Matthew just mentions in chapter 4 and then here in chapter 11 that John was in prison. But it's not until chapter 14 that Matthew gives the circumstances surrounding John's imprisonment. Again, you don't have to turn there. You can if you want. It's just a couple of pages over probably in your Bible. But look at Matthew 14 verses 3 through 5. It says, for Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And though he, Herod, wanted to put him, John, to death, Herod feared the people because they held John to be a prophet. Biblical scholars and historians note that it was on a trip to Rome that Herod Antipas, who was the governor of Galilee, had taken a liking to Herodias. You go, who's Herodias? Herodias was the wife of his brother, whose name was Philip. And Herod had seduced his brother's wife. After returning to Galilee, Herod divorced his own wife and he marries Herodias. And so when John the Baptist hears about this, he publicly confronts Herod with his sin and he promptly was thrown into prison. And only Herod's fear. Politicians are always afraid of what everybody thinks. Have you ever noticed that? Because they want to get reelected or they don't want to be overthrown. And so he's fearful of what everybody thinks, and that's why it keeps from killing John immediately, as we just read in Matthew 14, verse 5. John the Baptist just clearly said, Herod, what you're doing is wrong. You don't go after a married man's wife, especially when she's the wife of your brother. And John just took a stand for what was right, and he spoke out about it, and it cost him, and he was thrown into prison. And he stayed there for over a year, while Jesus at the same time begins to start his public ministry in and around Galilee, John is just sitting in a dark prison cell. For my artists in the room, draw me a picture of what you think it looked like for John to just be sitting there waiting and wondering about what was going on in his life. What do you think that looked like for John to be sitting in a prison cell with expectations about what would happen next? So if you've ever received any kind of backlash for speaking out against something that was wrong, for doing something about an injustice, and what you expected, what was for everything to be made right, for change to begin to happen, for others to hear you standing up and saying something and then going, hey, he's right. She's right. We're not going to stand for this. And instead, you got what you didn't expect it. You may not have been thrown into prison, but you were thrown into isolation. Maybe you got ostracized, labeled a fanatic, judged for being judgmental. That's kind of weird. You didn't get put in prison, but you got in isolation by your peers or by your family, your colleagues. And if you've ever experienced that, you and John can relate to one another. And John, in that prison cell, all he could do was hear about what was going on with Jesus. And he would get word while in his prison cell about all these miracles that the masses were experiencing, who were receiving mercy and not judgment, like John had been proclaiming as he's preparing the way for Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was going to take away the sin of the world. I mean, surely that meant that Jesus was going to lead with judgment. That's what John's expecting. Not mercy. I mean, John loved Jesus. They were family. They were cousins. He loved Jesus. But he just didn't expect what he was hearing from Jesus' ministry. It's not what John had in mind. Not what he expected the Messiah to be doing. Leading with mercy instead of with judgment. And so John, in his place of darkness, in prison, left to himself in his own thoughts, John begins to doubt. Look again in verses 2 and 3. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Underline that phrase, "the one who is to come." That phrase, "the one who is to come," in the original language is ho ekormenos. Ho ekormenos. It can be translated "the expected one." The expected one. That was a common designation for the Messiah. We talked about a phrase similar a couple of weeks ago about "son of David," that the blind men were calling out, "son of David." If you call someone the son of David, you expect that person, that's the Messiah. If you call someone ho ekumenos, the expected one, you're talking about the Messiah that you've been waiting on. Every Jew of Jesus' day would have known that to ask Jesus, "Are you the expected one?" ho ekumenos, was to ask, "Are you the Messiah?" Now, why would John be asking his own disciples to then go ask Jesus if he really was the Messiah? It's because John was having some doubts. Friends, if John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, the one who baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, the one who paved the way for Jesus' public ministry to begin, if he can have some doubts in his life about who Jesus is and him being the Messiah, you can have times in your life where you can have some doubts in your faith too. Doubts might creep in when we're going through difficult circumstances, when we feel like nothing is going our way, and the prayers that we do try to pray don't ever seem to get past the ceiling and certainly aren't reaching Jesus' ears. And we expect Jesus to do something, and it seems like nothing but the same old continues to happen. Our health is getting worse, not better. Our marriage that's rocky isn't getting any smoother. Our legal action is not getting resolved, it's getting delayed. Our life just seems to be getting smaller and darker rather than larger and brighter. That's where John was, sitting in his prison cell, not being rescued by Jesus or anybody else at that moment. I mean, his career is over. And all he can do is sit there like a pawn on the chessboard of life, stuck. And if Jesus is the king, then why won't he rescue me? You see, men and women, doubt can creep in when we can only see part of what's going on. You've seen those pictures of someone in a jail cell, and maybe it's way up here and you can just kind of barely see out and just see a little bit of the sky, but you can't see the whole picture. Is that how you feel sometimes in your life? Like you can just see a little bit, but not the whole picture? That's the way John's feeling. He's hearing bits and pieces of stories coming back from Galilee, and he's trying to make sense of it. It's interesting, the historian Josephus tells us that John was actually imprisoned in a fortress of Herod's that was down by the Dead Sea, which is kind of in the south of the country of Israel, a place called Macarius. And Jesus and his miracles and where all the action is up in the north in Galilee. And John can't see all this stuff happening for himself. All he can do is hear bits and pieces. And sometimes when it feels like everything exciting is happening in the opposite direction of where you're sitting, you and I can begin to doubt, can't we? You and I can begin to wonder, man, things aren't getting any better around here. Things aren't getting any brighter around here. And when things don't get better, that's when you and I sometimes can get bitter. And we feel isolated. And we've got these different expectations. And I just wonder if you're bitter in some area of your life today. It was John. The words John was getting back were all dealing with blessings and mercy. And he was expecting to hear, are we overthrowing Rome yet? Is anybody taking a stand? Is there any resistance? You see, John's expectations were that the Messiah was going to come and clean up this town and restore some law and order and usher in a new day and a new kingdom. And sometimes unfulfilled expectations can cause us to begin to sit down and entertain some doubts and get bitter. Any ladies just going through a season of life and you're going, I shaved my legs for this? Are you kidding me? I'm going to make my grocery list. At least that'll be productive. Hang in there. See, John the Baptist, one who Jesus identifies as the greatest man to be born of a woman, he's having some serious doubts about what's going on and about what Jesus really is or is not concerning the Messiah. And watch Jesus begin to help him manage his expectations in verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus, this is so awesome. Jesus just answered John's questions and responded to his doubts about if he was the Messiah, the expected one, by summarizing his own miracles and what he had been preaching. And he did so by connecting what he had been doing to the language that John and all good Jews of that day would have known in their mind, would have known in their heart about what would happen in their land when the Messiah came up. It was something that was written 700 years before John was ever in prison and was even alive. And he's referencing, You go tell John, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, and this happened. It's everything we've walked through that have been game-changing moments in Matthew 8 and Matthew 9. All of these massive miracles. And it all connects back to Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61 as a couple of examples. You go, what are those passages? Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Sounds like what Jesus has been doing in chapters 8 and 9, yes? I hadn't read that lately. It's in there. Look at Isaiah 61. We got Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. It's what Jesus has been doing. Jesus is helping John to see with fresh eyes what he may have missed or forgotten while he's been in prison. Because sometimes, men and women, see if you agree with this. Sometimes when you're in a dark place in your life, your eyes can't see like they did when you were in a different place, when things were brighter and you could have a better vantage point. Yes? Yeah. See, sometimes when we find ourselves in a dark place, it's okay to doubt a little bit. It's okay to question, God, why? It's okay to voice your unmet expectations. Is anybody who's over 30 living the life you thought you'd be living at 20? Oh man, at 20 or at 18 or 16 or at 5, I'm going to do this. And now you're here trying to figure out how to pay the mortgage. And oh, taxes are, and oh, you've got expectations. It's okay to voice your doubt. And God, why? As you voice that, would you make sure that you do something though? Would you make sure that you remind yourself there may be more that's unfolding in this moment of darkness than I understand or see? That's why being in community is so vitally important, especially being in community, in church, with people who keep pointing you to Jesus and back to His Word rather than just your experiences. When your experience becomes the truth upon which you stand, get ready for a sinkhole to develop and envelop you. What do your experiences in God's Word look like combined? See, you may only see part of a bigger picture, and you may not realize today how God has been at work in you and through you when you thought God went AWOL and forgot about you. This may be the one thing you needed to hear today. God has not forgotten you. God knows where you are today. He deeply loves you. And according to the promise of His Word in Ecclesiastes 3, in His time, He's going to make all things beautiful. His beauty and His timing and His ways may be very different than what you and I had in mind. But He will not abandon you. He has not abandoned you. He has not forgotten about you. He is at work because He says He is. And He never changes. My Father is always at work, and I too am working until this very hour. People with doubts in a dark place need to be reminded of that truth. He's accomplishing His purposes in all the earth for His glory and for your good. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to question. but manage your expectations as you do. You go, what are you talking about? I'm talking about what Jesus says in verse 6 here. And don't miss this. This is incredibly important this morning. Jesus says in verse 6, and blessed is the one who is not what? Offended by me. Underline offended, circle offended, star offended. Blessed is the one. It's a belated beatitude. We heard Jesus saying over and over again at the start of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the. This is a belated beatitude. Blessed are the ones who aren't offended by me. See, Jesus is assuming something here. He's assuming that John and subsequently any person who has questions, who has doubts, has begun from a good place, from a place that really desires to go, Jesus, can you help me reconcile this? Don't miss this. An authentic place of wanting to know is different than demanding to know. Do you get the difference there? That there's a humility in one and an arrogance and an entitlement in the other. He's going, blessed is he who's not offended by me. Be careful in your desire to know, in your doubt, that it doesn't lead you to stumble into entitlement and arrogance and cynicism and a sharpness. Bitter. That's what offended means. It comes from this really interesting word in the Greek that means the bait stick that sets the trap. And when you get to that certain place and you doubt and you question, it's one thing if you come from a place of humility. It's another thing if you come to demand and it snaps on your life and it snaps on the life of everybody around you. Blessed is the one who's not offended, who doesn't set the trap and crush you, your spirit, and everybody's around you to then die alone in a dark cell of doubt and discouragement and despair. Don't let your burden turn to disbelief and destruction of your life and the life of others. We must instead manage our expectations. We must not get too big for our theological britches. Well, if God is so good, then why would he let this happen? I mean, if God is so good, why would he allow that tragedy? I mean, how could a good God send anybody to hell? Where was God when this shooting happened? Or that wreck occurred? Or that election unfolded in this way? Or that diagnosis came back out of the blue? See, sometimes when we question and doubt, we can spring the trap and it crushes our heart. And the hearts of those around us. Be careful, mom and dad, how you respond when hardship hits your life because your kids are watching you. Doesn't mean to fake it. It means blessed are you when you don't get offended and set the trap. It's one thing to question and set the trap. It's another thing to question with humility. A faith seeking understanding, vitus quorum intellectum. The only thing that can dwell in the presence of God is humility. That's what C.S. Lewis said. And as Jesus says here, be careful. Be careful. Blessed are those who are not offended by me, who do not spring the trap. Jesus here is giving an implicit challenge to John and to us to re-examine our presuppositions. Another word for that is repent. Rethink the way we think about things. To re-examine, to repent about our presuppositions about who the Messiah is, who he should be, what to do in light of Jesus and the fulfillment of Scripture, and then to bring into alignment all of that in a humble way. This means that when we have doubts and we expect things to go a different way than they're going, that we come back and remember something Isaiah the prophet said that needs to be a standard promise for us to return to help us see forward. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And when you are in a dark place that feels like the walls are caving in on you and you feel all alone, like nobody understands or cares, and that your expectations of who God is are being challenged, remember what Jesus said in those moments. In John 16:33, it's recorded that Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have what? Not understanding. Peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. See, I believe it's because of this truth that Jesus spoke about, that lives inside of us by his Holy Spirit, when we've put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, to trust him for our salvation, a new life in Christ, that we can trust all of who we are to him, even when we can't see the big picture and why things are happening the way that they are. Our city and our nation has had all kinds of unmet expectations unfold over the last week. I mean, not 20 miles, less than 20 miles from this campus where we are worshiping today, major news broke. Major news broke. Guilty of murder, the Amber Geiger trial. Sentencing phase continues today. Fired officer faces 5 to 99 years or life in prison. Botham Jean's mother. God is good. Trust him. And what captured so much emotion, so many expectations, was what appeared the next day. Anger and forgiveness. Former Dallas officer gets 10-year sentence. I forgive you, victim's brother tells defendants. Others denounce term as too lenient. What does that mean? We got unmet expectations here. And yet today's paper, it says this: progress, but miles left to go. One of the commentators that I heard speaking about this just really connected with me. And what captured me in this, and what captured so many in this, was a 3-minute moment when Botham Jean's brother took the stand to give some victim impact statements. Maybe you've seen it, but we haven't seen it together. I want us to watch this together.
If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
What a powerful and moving scene that happened less than 20 miles from where we are today. Brant John said to Amber Geiger, the person who murdered his brother, "I forgive you. I love you." And he asked the judge if he could give her a hug. And one commentator the next day that happened said this: only a partial measure of justice was served, but a full measure of mercy was given. And as I prayed before we started today, the whole gospel includes a full measure of justice and a full measure of mercy. What we didn't see, and what's not making the headlines as much, is what his mother said before he got up on the stand about how we've got to make steps toward the full measure of justice, because that also is a part of the whole gospel, just as much as the full measure of mercy. And I believe that Brant John that we just saw was demonstrating what it looks like for a person to allow Jesus to manage one's expectations. And in the middle of anger and forgiveness, there is a deep mercy that's being offered and a peace that surpasses all understanding that we may be experiencing.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapaho Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoroad.org. Arapaho Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapaho Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.